Now just join your face with me. Lord, tonight, I just believe with all of my heart for a revelational word to be spoken into the hearts of the people right now. Lord, I just declare that tonight, a revelational word will be spoken to the people, that they will hear. We'll hear your voice tonight, Jesus. We'll hear your voice tonight, Jesus, and everything will be dispelled. All doubt, all unbelief. Lord God, all depression and discouragement. That every yoke and every chain broken in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for it. Amen and amen. And look at the person beside you and say, you know, it's going to be a good night. Praise God. You know, I'm an excitable kind of guy, and I'm just excited tonight. I know that Jesus has got something he wants to speak to you. I know he's got something he really wants to sow in your heart. Frank, tonight's your night. I'm telling you, tonight God's going to do something for you. Amen. I was praying you're going to be here. And then I saw you get out of the truck. I said, praise God, I didn't miss it. Well, in the world, the Bible says in the world there's many tongues. And you have to watch those tongues. You know, I get your Bibles out. Go to the little book in back by Revelations, 3 John chapter 1. 3 John. And I just want to get into the Word. I want to preach this to you, and then we'll see what God wants to do. But it says in 3 John 1. Now, you have to understand something. You might as well, it says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So this letter was written to Gaius. You might as well scratch out his name and put yours in it. Listen to me. If you read your Bible as if it's a book or a history book or a novel, you'll never get a revelation from it. But if you read your Bible as if it is the letter that God penned to you, through John, through Peter, through Luke, that forget about everybody else in the world. There was only Ashley that God said to John, write this letter to Ashley. And there it is. If you read your Bible that way, then it's always going to be speaking to you. There's always going to be revelation to you. If you're just reading it to gain knowledge or to get a bunch of scriptures so I can seem to be smart. Well, then I want to tell you something. Then you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the revelation of God. Amen. All right? Now, he said to you, to each of you tonight, in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, he said, beloved, that's you. Everybody say, I'm beloved. If you don't know what the word beloved means, it means you're really loved. Right? You're beloved. You're beloved. Huh? You're more than just loved. You're beloved. All right? So that's you he's talking to tonight. And he says, man, you're more than loved. The one whom I love more. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, wait a minute. He said here, in pretty much just plain English, you don't have to go in there and see if it was, you know, mistranslated or anything else, that he wants you to prosper in all things. Right. Hear what I'm saying to you now. God wants you to prosper in your relationships. God wants you to prosper in your finances. God wants you to prosper in, it says all things, so isn't all things all things? I mean, you can't cut it short and say, well, he's just talking about your church attendance. No, he says he wants you to prosper in all things. That means whatever you got your hand into, whoever's your friend, he wants to prosper in that relationship. He wants your marriage to prosper, he wants your children to prosper, he wants your grandchildren to prosper. Are you with me? That's the attitude you take in life. God wrote you a letter. And he said, the one I really love, Listen, I want you to know, I want you to prosper in all things. So when you wake up and you're going out in the morning to your job, to your whatever you're going to go do, just know at that moment that you're stepping out the door, or the moment you woke up, God's whole attitude towards you is He wants you to prosper that day in all things. I mean, folks, come on. I could just close the Bible and we just go home on that bit of revelational information right there, that God is for you. He's behind you. He wants you to succeed. Though the world may be against you, though everything may be saying, all the naysayers and the yabbits and the, you know, all the woe is me's out there looking and saying to you, you got to understand, when you walk out the door in the morning, the world system wants you to fail. The world system wants you to fail. Have you ever, I mean, I use this example so many times because it's such a good example, because I know if it doesn't apply to you, or you can't understand it, well, then I really believe you're really, really deceived. You need to stay after church and let me pray for you. Because how many of you in life, you've ever attempted to do something, and I use a diet as something that we're going to try to stay away from something, or we're gonna try to lose a few pounds, or we're not gonna eat the ice cream, or we're not gonna do whatever. But you know, you happen to have some in the ice box, and you're sitting there trying to mind your own business, keep yourself occupied, doing whatever you're doing. But there's something in your mind telling you, go and eat the ice cream. You're gonna feel so much better when you do. I preached in the valley this week for Pastor Annie, and I did a men's meeting on Saturday morning, and they brought tacos, but all the tacos were, you know, like homemade tortillas, you know, big flour full of everything, and those things tear me up, man. They tear me up. And so I was like, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be good. So I went and got a stupid no frills omelet and ate that dumb thing before when I was mad going over there, you know, because I couldn't eat any bread with it, nothing else, and just a stupid old omelet, and just didn't even taste right, and I was mad going to there. And then they're eating these huge tacos. I mean, the things were, you know, the size of a whole link of sausage, you know, and they're just little guys are gobbling them up. I was the whole time thinking, I said, no, I'm not going to eat, because if I eat, and I'm telling myself, I said, no, I'm fighting this little battle. You know, if I eat one, oh, woman, oh my God, look how good they look. And then, no, you can't eat, because if you eat, your stomach's going to get messed up, and you're going to bloat up, and then you're not going to be able to preach, and it's not going to be good. So you've got to do this. It's sacrifices. Do it. Stay away from it. So we did. I did. I stayed away from it. And so I preached a great service, man. Had 35 guys there. It was just really great and good meetings. And so, but then I forgot about it after lunch. You know, I mean, after lunch, I said, man, I got all morning. I just got till Sunday morning. You know, I can recover. And so, I mean, Sister Annie said, what do you want to go do? And I said, you know what I want to go do. I mean, go to one of those places where they bring out the carne plata grande, you know, and bring it out, man. I want everything. And man, I ate like a pig. But they helped me, you know, so they were in on it too. And then I just got the darndest hankering for ice cream. And I'm like, no, that's too much. I can't do that. And so I made it all the way to Sunday morning and didn't eat any ice cream, didn't stay away from it. And the whole time, just this voice in the back of my head, just, oh, it'd be so good, you know, Dairy Queen Blizzard, you know, I mean, oh, God. And I haven't eaten one in a long time, but I mean, I just was overwhelmed. And so I said, well, it's Sunday morning. I can't, you know, I'm going to go preach, man. I ain't doing this and, you know, that. So after church, I stayed with them just a little bit. Then I started driving back. Well, I made it to Three Rivers. And it was too much. I was overwhelmed. I stopped. I got one. And the moment after I got through eating it, the voice changed. Oh, way to go. You couldn't even resist a blizzard. I mean, wait, aren't you a real man of God? You know, I mean, here you are. I mean, immediately, first he was telling me to go eat it, and then right after it, it's telling me, oh, what a swine you were that you ate it. What I'm telling you is that voice, that world system, that place of the flesh, it is not for you. Don't believe, no matter, listen, if it's like a dog, if it comes up and cuddles up to you and seems like it's nice, whatever, it'll bite you someday. It's going to bite you. It's not a nice dog. It's a wolf. Are you with me? But that's not God. God's voice to you every morning is, I want you to prosper. I want you to prosper in all things. No matter if everything is going rotten, then just know that God is on the edge of his throne saying, oh gosh, we got to get this worked out because I want him to prosper. The enemy wants to slip and say, oh, you know, you haven't done everything just right. You ate that blizzard the other day. You couldn't even resist that. See, he wants to slip in there and do that. You got to understand, it's a battle, church. But you have got to take what the Word of God says here. You've got to say, man, I am beloved, and God wants me to prosper in all things, and he wants me to be in health. Now, Genesis chapter 1 said when God made you, everybody say he made me. Come on, point at yourself and say he made me. He said he made a good thing. God doesn't make trash. Listen to me. God doesn't make trash. He said when he made you, he made a good thing. So you got to get up and you got to tell your good thing to function. Like a good thing. Like a well-oiled machine. Like you gotta get up and say, listen, good thing. Every morning I tell myself, I'm good thing. Right? That's what he said. I'm good thing. And I got two people following me, goodness and mercy following me. So I got goodness and mercy, and I'm good thing. And I said, good thing, you're going to function today. You're going to function right. You're going to function like you're supposed to function. Matter of fact, you're going to function in total perfection that God created you to function. And God don't make trash. So you got to work. Everything's got to work. My heart's got to work. My liver's got to work. Things inside of me I don't even know I got. It's got to work in the name of Jesus. Because when God made me, he made a good thing. It's like, Lex, put your fingers in your ears. You don't want to hear this. You know, a doctor will always tell you, you know, well, you don't really need your appendix. Well, if I don't need my appendix, why did God put one in there? Right? Yeah, so doctors can take them out. You don't need your gallbladder. I feel like I do. I feel like I should fight for it, whatever's in me. Right? Don't just say, I'll just cut out all the things that I don't really need, whether they're working or not, and I'll just work with the, you know, basic minimum here. No, if God put it in me, I want to keep it. Right? That's the way I feel about it. Man, don't be throwing nothing out of there. It should work somewhere. It's like putting the swing set together and you got too many parts left over, you know? I mean, don't just throw the screws away. They're going to need them somewhere. Well, God wants you in your system. You got to understand, he wants everything you're going to do that day to prosper, okay? And then he wants your body to function like it's supposed to. It's two givens. It never changes. If the sun doesn't come up tomorrow, he still wants that. That's the voice and the word of God in your life. But now all of us know that sometimes it gets hard to believe that. Hello? So I want you to go to the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of the Lord, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, I would just like to be at the place where there's that many hungry people. You know? I've only ever seen that once in my life, and that was in the early, early days of 93 when we were over there preaching in the Ukraine, and I'd see just thousands of people come out to hear the gospel. And you give an invitation, everybody just moves forward, just seas of people. That's the only time I've ever seen that in my life. Hungry, just wanted Jesus, wanted anything. But Jesus is so pressed by such a multitude of people, basically they're pushing him in the sea. Okay, so he says, I got to have a platform to stand on. So he got in Peter's boat. And he's standing in Peter's boat, and he says, When he stopped speaking, he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, you guys have got to understand, when you read the Gospels, you know, you can't just say, "Oh, Peter's, oh yeah, come on, let's just go." These guys are fishermen, okay? In the Bible, they're about as close to like cowboys as you could get. They worked hard. They worked in the sea. They worked outdoors all the time. The harsh conditions, rain, snow, no snow, but rain, heat, cold, was all there. Working in the sea, pulling up nets. Can you imagine how hard it is on your hands to be reaching down in that net and pulling it up like that all the time? So what they did it, they cast it out, brought it back in, pull up, just pulling on ropes all day long. These guys have got to have been strong. You know, just physically their bodies had to be strong and tough, kind of rode hard and put up wet kind of people. And Jesus tells Peter to let down his net. Now, if you remember right at the very first verse, they were cleaning them. So, you know, salt water destroys the rope, the cord that the nets are made out of. So they would take them, they'd get them all out, they'd wash them down with water and all. So everything that he had done, he's going to have to redo because of this crazy preacher on the front of his boat. Right? I mean, Peter did not know who he was at this point. But he sat there in the boat that day listening to Jesus preach. And Jesus, because most of the messages he preached were about love, about forgiving your enemies, you know, about loving your enemies. And I imagine just like any of us, that it's not really something we want to stand up and blow the trumpet and say, yeah, this guy's right. Right? I mean, you know, that's not something. If Jesus would have been inciting war or inciting, you know, to go to war against the Romans and, you know, and kill people and it's time to get your swords and all this kind of stuff, you know, then Peter and them, they would have gone along because that would have been the type of people they were. So it says, "Master, we have toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So Peter put everything on the word of Jesus. And just think about this. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you'll prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." That's his word, right? And he says right here, "Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'm going to let down my net." In other words, there's no reason here. This doesn't make any sense. We've been fishing all night. We ain't caught nothing. Fish aren't biting. They're not schooling. They're not coming around. There's no sense doing this. But, you know, I'm going to take you at your word. I want to tell you something. Heaven gets excited when you start taking God at his word. Remember Hebrews 11 and 6, it says that faith is what pleases God. Hello? Amen. Faith is what pleases God. And when Peter said, "Nevertheless, Lord, I'll let them out," he took Jesus at his word. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you'll take Jesus at his word, miracles will happen in your life. If you'll take Jesus at his word, miracles will happen in your life. Signs and wonders will take place. You'll see God more than you've ever seen before. If you take God at his word that when you worship him, he's going to show up. Then you know what? When you start worshiping, he'll show up. We try to make the gospel so difficult. But the truth of the matter is just, are we going to take God at his word? Are we going to believe the Bible's true? Are we going to believe that letter was written to you? Is it personal? Or is it a story? It would be really easy if they're just, you know, burning bushes just appeared all the time and seas parted and angels just walked around with their swords sharpening them. You just see them. You know, if that was no difference between our natural world and the spiritual world. It was just all, we're all in one big dimension just walking along. I mean, it, it, be pretty simple. But it really is pretty simple. You see what I'm saying? It really is pretty simple. We just make it complicated because we have to believe God at His word. Not what we see, not what we feel. Just take God at His word. Our trouble in life is that we get to those places in life that we start doubting God's word's true. And why do we do that? Because that same little voice on the inside of us that says, "You're such a swine because you ate the ice cream," is telling you something that's getting you off track. It's that same little voice telling you, "Well, so-and-so, you know, did you see what they looked at me? They don't really like me. Something wrong with them when they're there. I thought that was guy was a Christian. He didn't really act like a Christian." Or whatever it is. It's that voice of the enemy that we're so attuned to hearing. We think we have a hard time hearing the voice of God, but we are so tuned into hearing the voice of the devil. I mean, it's the same thing. It's just you're in reverse. I mean, I don't even want to show hands here, but I would almost say that we would almost in here agree tonight that it's easier to walk in doubt and unbelief than it is to walk in faith. All you got to do is go home and watch the news. Get you into woe is me mode. Go read the headlines of any newspaper, anything. There ain't nobody saying nothing good. My Lord, the devil has got so hold of this world system and all the propaganda coming out. I mean, it is ridiculous. There ain't nothing good. Nobody's predicting anything good. Now, I last night on the 10 o'clock news, I saw where there's a company down in San Antonio that's a roofing company, and they've prospered so much this year and been blessed so much this year that they're putting on a roof on someone's house free every month. And people apply. They look at the applications to see, and then there was like some 80-year-old woman there in San Antonio that her house roof is just all tore up and she didn't have any insurance and no way to pay into it. And then guys always came there and put her on a brand new roof. Now that was a positive good thing. Right? I mean, I was like, man, I got tears in my eyes. I said, thank God, people out there, there are somebody else is saved. Yes, Lord. We're not the only ones. I mean, that was amazing. Right? Well, how many more things like that are going on in the world, but we don't hear about it? How many more good things are going on that people are doing good, but nobody hears about it because that's not what the propaganda of the world system wants to give you? Because it wants you to live in doubt and unbelief. It wants you to be so attuned to this world and the natural world that you cannot see anything that God could do for you. So you will not take God at His word. Hello? So Peter said, okay, nevertheless, that's your word. I'll let down my net. He said, now when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish so that the net was breaking. Now, come on, these guys are fishermen. They had nets. They weren't like, you know, fishing with cheap nets. They knew how many fish could get in a net. It wasn't like, oh, you should have planned for this, Peter. No. It was that the abundance was so great that God did super abundantly beyond they could even think or ask. He was going to break their net and sink their boat with fish. And it says here, verse 8. See, that's what it says. Let's read verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and they filled the boats so that they began to sink. Do you realize that? The blessing almost ruined them. They almost sank all their boats. So there again, just think about it. How many fish were they expected to catch? They wouldn't have built a boat that couldn't hold the fish, nor a net that wouldn't be able to hold them. They were good fishermen. They knew what they were doing. So God's just that much bigger than what they could think. The boat's sinking. Going to sink them all. Not just Peter's. Because the ones that came out there, right? Fill them up too. And they're all sinking. What a sight. So he says here, verse 8, so when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. What happened? Conviction came upon him. He knew he wasn't right. He knew in his heart, he wasn't in right standing and that Jesus was God. Folks, listen to me. It only takes one move of God in your life to be sold out for the rest of your life. I would never do what I do today if it wasn't for meeting Jesus in the barn. Ain't no way I'd do it. But he changed my life forever. You'll never convince me heaven's not real. You'll never convince me God doesn't do miracles. But I'm so sad when I see day after day people that will not take God at his word. When people will listen to the world system, whatever's looking, they'll do it. Those people will never have a catch of fish that big. Won't walk in it. And I want to. I like to have so much blessing in my life, I got to get a bigger boat. Sell it and get a bigger one. Right? I mean, those are good problems to have. That the blessings of God are so big on you that you just don't know what to do. Your cattle multiply so much that you got to buy a bigger trailer. Or make more trips. Right? Okay, so he says, verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats into the land, they forsook all and followed him. They made the biggest catch of their lives and walked away from it. It was their last fishing trip. I always say leave on a high note, and they really did. I mean, don't you know? Some other local fisherman who'd already cleaned his net and put it up that day, who was up there having a drink in the bar and didn't ever listen, didn't know Jesus was down there, what was going on, comes by and looks and sees all their fish. So what happened? Said, oh man, we just went out there and made a haul. Look at this, almost sank all our boats. He's like, what? Well, I missed it. Right? Okay, now I want you to go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Now John writes here in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Genesis 2 and 3, when it talks about God in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he walked in the garden, and when he was in there, it said that every day he came and fellowshiped with them. So every day that God would walk into the garden and fellowship with his creation in the midst of his creation, right? And it says, then the day that Adam and Eve sinned, that they went and they hid themselves, right? When they knew God was coming in, they knew that the time that God would be coming in, maybe they heard him. You know, at first, I don't know if they were already anticipating, but the Bible says they went and they hid themselves. And then God comes into the garden, and he starts calling them, trying to find them. You know he knew where they were. Wasn't like they were, you know, playing hide and seek. It's like playing hide and seek with, you know, a two-year-old, you know, where they're at. You just got to act like you don't. You see them, they're right there, and you just say, where are you? I mean, that's how God would have been doing it in the garden with Adam and Eve. And they're like, stay, let's get in this itchy fig bush. I mean, that's when you know they lost their brains. Go get in a fig tree. Anyway, I'm getting off subject here. But he comes in and he's speaking to him. And the Bible says that word, when he says, and God called to him, that word, it's in the Hebrew, it's ruah. And it means literally the breath, the spoken word of God, the breath of God. Man, when God breathes on things, it comes to life. Are y'all with me? When God Almighty breathes on something, it comes to life. Because how can it not? Because he's the giver of life. He is life. And so when he goes up to anything, it's dead, it's going to come to life. So when Jesus, when he went and Jairus, his daughter was dead, and everybody laughed, he said, she's dead. Because humans can't make life. But Jesus wasn't concerned about that. Because Jesus was life. Right? And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what happens is when God's Word comes to you, His spoken Word comes to you, and you take it for what He said it is, instantaneously, life comes into you. That's why you can hear the voice of God, whether it's in your spirit, in your soul, you hear the voice of God, or you read the Bible and you're reading the letter that God sent to you and you see what he told you and it comes real to you, that then something changes on the inside of you. Because life, because it's his word, life has come into you. Life has come into you. Everything that's dead has to just fall off. Because no matter what it's like, look, I can promise you this one. You can get you a box of matches. You can go into your room and you can turn all the lights off. And when you strike the match and it lights, the light will dispel whatever darkness is in there. Go crawl in your refrigerator and strike a match. I don't care how dark you get it. I don't care how black of a hole you can crawl into. Light dispels darkness. Darkness never can overcome light. But the enemy wants to make you think that the darkness that comes in your life, whether it's sickness or poverty or discouragement or despair, whatever, he wants to make it seem like it's bigger. And I'm just telling you, the little flicker of a piece of fingernail off of God's got more light at them than all the darkness in the world could make. But if you stay walking in darkness, how many of y'all know this? I mean, one of the things we used to do when I was always out on the ranch is we never had flashlights. If we did have flashlights, the batteries were dead. And so there's no sense trying to find a flashlight. So whenever we had to do something out at night, whatever, you know, if you just stay in the dark long enough, you know, your eyes get pretty good adjusted and you can fairly well function at night. So it just got easier to just learn how to function at night than it did to find a battery or a flashlight. Why live your life like that? Why do we want to live our lives trying to function in darkness? Let's just get light in there. Well, it's too hard to find a battery. It's too hard to get a revelation from the Word of God. No, it's not when you look at the Bible and every word of it is spoken directly to you. If Jesus is willing to die on the cross for you, only you, to give you value and worth in this life, to make you the most precious thing on planet Earth because you were bought by the precious blood of Jesus, you don't think he'd had him get a Bible for you? Just for you? God takes care of what's his. And how does he take care of it? He wants you to get a revelation of his word. He wants you to be the Peter saying, "Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'll let down the net. Nevertheless, Lord, I'll let down my net." But we got to get to that place in life that we're going to believe his word. Now, let me tell you one mistake that we make as Christians. Just one, but it's a big one. We take the Bible and we say, "Okay, Pastor, you said that that's a word for me. So this is what I want my life to be. And this is how I want it to work out. You said you want it all to prosper and you want me to be in health. And so I take this scripture and then I want this scripture and then I want this scripture and I want this scripture. And okay, now, Lord, I want to believe those are scriptures that you're going to make them happen for me. And this is the way I want my life to be. And so you're going to have to line my life up this way." And the error in that is, you'll argue with me, say, "But it's the Word of God, it's life." And you can twist it all around all you want to, but still down inside of your heart, you're just trying to manipulate God to be your genie. You're just wanting God to be your magic lamp that you rub, and it, poof, it comes out. I don't want to walk through trials. I don't want to walk through problems. I don't like them. Don't want to do it. Don't want to. I don't like it. I wish everything was rosy. I just wish I was lived in a, you know, Candyland world and everything was sweet and good. But it's not. We live in a fallen world. You want to complain? Complain to Adam and Eve. They're the ones that messed it up. And we live in a fallen world. Things don't always work right. But the Bible says, "Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." Jesus told me, in John 16:33, you're going to have tribulations and trials, but it's okay. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In other words, I'm the light that dispels the darkness. I wish people wouldn't make mistakes. I wish I wouldn't make mistakes. The good thing about the mistakes I make, I can twist them and turn them around and preach them to y'all. Don't do it. That's the best thing I have for the errors of my life. And if I lived a perfect life and never had a problem, I don't know what I'd preach. Right? I wish I could just, you know, the day that God called me into the ministry, just, you know, everything from that day on was perfect. But sometimes I think it works the other way around. It's funny. You know, there's some things, like God wants us to prosper in all things and be in health. And when I was coming back from the valley, you know, you had to go through that Falfurrias checkpoint. And that's where I got stopped the last time and detained and was accused of being a drug dealer and sat there for an hour and then x-raying my car and going over everything, you know, trying to find the drugs. And it was a mess. So I didn't stop. Once I got on the road, because that's how I got hit last time, I stopped and somebody sabotaged my car. And so I didn't stop. I drove on through. So I came up and I kept looking, okay, that thing's up here, that thing's up here, you know. I was all prayed up. I was ready, man. I said, "Man, there ain't nothing, man. I'm loose angels around this place, man, whatever. My God, we ain't going to go through that again, you know." So I'm all just prayed up and get up there and starting to go through the cars, take off my sunglasses and look me in the eye. And I'm pulling up. Finally, it's my turn. The guy motions me on up. You could just look at him until he looked like he was irritated. Poor guy, been standing there 5,000 degrees in that humidity and about 7 million mosquitoes flying around there, you know, so I'm sure he wasn't too happy anyway. And I was looking, watching the dog over there, and I was like, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. It's away from my car. So I get up there to the guy, and it was, I've never had this happen before. I had my window rolled down, and I forgot to roll the second window down. I was in my Tahoe, and I didn't have that window rolled down. They always want to look in the back, and I didn't forgot to roll it down. And so he comes up, and he comes walking up to the car, and he just walks up there, and he just looks at me, and then he doesn't say anything, and he looks startled, and he takes a step back, and he goes to look in the window, and I said, oh, I'm sorry, and I pushed it down. He says, that's okay, boss. Go on. And I was like, what did he see? What did he see? Because I'm telling you what he looked like. He looked like he saw a ghost when he looked in there at me. And I was like, well, Lord, thank you. I'm glad it worked this time. It would have been nice the time of war. But praise God, I'm through. And I like to see things like that. I like it when I go into the hotel room, and I didn't even tell you this, and the lady says, I said, I have a reservation for two nights. And she says, what's under the name? And she goes, under the name, she goes, I said, it's Robert Richards. She looks, can't find it, and says, oh, wait a minute, here it is. She says, well, do you need two rooms? I said, no, it's just me. And she said, well, you have two rooms here. And I said, I don't need two rooms. I just need one room. And she says, well, oh, okay, well, here, let's just move you. Okay, well, I'm just going to move you over here and give you this room, which ended up being a better room than the room I was going to be in. So I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I like it. I like it when things work like that. It's nice. It's sweet. Right? But life ain't always like that. I get a few drips and blips every now and then that makes me say, yeah. But a lot of times it's just, you got to be kidding me. What? But it's that moment of darkness that you just got to get the light turned on. It's that moment of darkness when it comes upon you, you just got to get the light turned on. You just got to be the Peter and say, wait a minute, I'm believing your word. God, your word says you want me to prosper and be an elf. It is my soul prospers. Now, second thing we make a mistake about doing. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that you be in health, even as your soul prospers. Oh, so then you mean the more your soul prospers, then the more prosperity you're going to see everywhere. See, in other words, if you're not letting the word of God come on the inside of you and change you and prosper you in who you are, if you're not going to freedom prayer and getting set free from the bondages and the chains of the things on the inside of you, if you're not living a life of repentance and a life of humility, if you're not growing spiritually on the inside, well, then you're going to not see things prosper on the outside. See, I love it how God, he puts a little catch in there. I mean, wouldn't it be easier if he said, okay, you will prosper and always be in health if you can leap across a 6-foot pit of snakes? Right? Or walk on 30 foot of burning coals. I mean, after a while, if you just kept working at it, you're bound to get tough enough to do it. Right? That would be easier. Then we would just be always in training. We'd be the healthiest people in the world. Because we want the prosperity of God, so we know we have to leap over the pit. But it didn't work like that. God says, no, it's about your soul prospering. So we got to look down into our souls and say, God, we want the revelation of your word to come into our souls so that our souls prosper, so that everything else comes on there on the outside. We got to be the Peter that says, okay, Lord, nevertheless, that's your word. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe you at your word. And then you're going to see victory at every turn. Amen? So look at the person beside you and say, you know, your soul needs to prosper. Amen? And sometimes prospering in your soul means, you know, changing or forgiving or whatever. I just really believe it's just not worth it in life to have anything damage your soul because it'll damage your relationship with Jesus. And that's more important. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. Praise God. Good word? Okay. Let's go ahead and take up our offering, and then I'm going to pray over you. I have some good news for you tonight. I've been working with Yuri and Bethany on the church in Guatemala. And so we've done some reconfiguring and some reconstruction of the church and changed some things and brought it in there. And through it all, we saved $80,000. So the next good news is I only need $84,000 to complete the whole project. How's that for a big God? So, we're trying to make some quick moves. They gave us an unbelievable price on the building. And we're trying to make some quick moves on that. So y'all keep your faith out there for God's blessings to keep coming in. Because now $84,000 is a really doable mark. Now, I'll tell you this. I should have told you this before you got your offerings. Last night they had an evening kind of service meal at the feeding center there in Guatemala to bless all the widows. So they got all the widows to come from all over, all the widows, that there's 25 of them, that either we've built houses for or we've done something for them. So they got all the widows to come down to the feeding center, and they had a big, really nice meal for them. I got to thinking later, after Bethany told me that, I said, weren't they fed them? I mean, you know, go in there and feed them as good of meals as they feed all of us. It probably made them all sick. You know, I ain't eat that rich food. But anyway. So they brought them all down there. And one of the widows, who is the widow who is the poorest of the poor widows. That's pretty bad when that's your designation. You're the poorest of the widows. And she, sweet, but this lady loves Jesus. And she all the time is just doing unbelievable things, godly things. So she comes and she says, Bethany, she said, God spoke to me and told me that I needed to give towards this church. That I needed to do this because this church is going to be a blessing for all this community and everything God's done. And God has always told me never come to the house of the Lord without an offering. So she said, I took on ironing clothes. And she said, I ironed clothes and they paid me. Now, I may be wrong on this. I know I'm right on the total amount of money, but they paid me one quetzala per garment. And I worked this month, or this whatever it was, I don't know what the period of time was, and I got all the money here, and it's all the money I have, and I want to give it, I want to sew it. And it was 30 quetzales, which is an equivalent of $4. So she brought her $4, which is all the money she had in the world, and said, I want this to be, and take my 30 quetzales, please use this to help build the church. And she said, everybody just went. So she worked. I don't know how long she had to work to get them all. I get that done, but she'd saved up 30 Q and gave it to the church. So I said, man, we're not even cutting it close to her offering. It's truly the widow's mite. Yeah. Amen. So praise God. So we're going to get it done. We're going to bless those people. And I'm just believing God for such a spirit of God to move and to change that whole community and that whole area. I just know it's going to be an unbelievable revival center for people's lives. People that have never heard the gospel. And it's all going to be preached from our kids. So it's going to be amazing. So put your hand on your offering. Let me pray over it. Father, I just thank you for us, our ability to give. I thank you for the blessings you've already given us, Lord, and are using us for to get this church done. But I thank you, Lord, for just blessing these people. And just like the widow's mite, just like she did, Lord God, I just thank you that you give us witty inventions and ideas and things that are just prosperous so that we can just continue to give and continue to bless in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, what I want to pray over y'all tonight before we go is this word. Now, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you got any problems. You may just be in the middle of the biggest, brightest light that there ever is. You may be in the Q beam of the Holy Ghost or not. But I just believe that really God wants to speak a word to y'all. I declare my faith is there that if you go home and you read your Bibles and you pray and you talk to God, that in the next few days, God is going to give you a word that will give you a revelation that will fill your boat. Do y'all believe that?
Yes.
Do you really? Are you going to take God at His word? It's all you got to do is take Him at His word. I'm not giving you the word. I'm not going to say here tonight, yay, hey, thus saith the Lord. I want Jesus to give you the word. All right? You're going to find it through reading your word, through praying, but you're going to seek for it. But the Bible promises anything you seek, you know what He said? You're going to find it, right? Isn't that amazing? That's a whole other message right there. I could just start off on that. That you could never seek God and not find Him. That's good. So stand up and let me pray for you. Now, Father, right now, I pray right now under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I just declare that what you shared with these people tonight, what's come out of my lips has been your word, not my word. And I declare that what they have need of, that right now, if anyone is in darkness, anyone is just needs the light turned on, Lord, I declare that that light of the Holy Spirit is going to strike within their hearts. I declare, Lord God, that they are going to receive that revelational word within their life that's going to be such a blessing for them, is going to change them, is going Lord, it's just going to bring a boatload of fish. Lord, I just pray over them that the revelation is so great, Lord, you just sink their boats. They can't stand it. It's more than they could ever imagine. And so, Lord, right now, as we seek you, we take you at your word, that we're going to find you. And, Lord, I declare it's going to be a great revelation. It's going to be a great victory. And we thank you for it, Lord, right now, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, look at somebody as we're going here and